And if you would, remain standing, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We will pick up our text in verse 24 and go through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So real quick, before I get into teaching this morning, the social media outreach training is moved to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So that's different than what's in our bulletin. And that's why I'm telling you, because it's been switched to 3, correct? Yeah. So don't want you to show up too early. You can if you want to. You can just sit around here, do nothing. But anyhow. So this morning, of course, it goes without saying, we're here. It's a very special day. We're here this morning to honor God and to glorify him. And in doing that, we also want to lift up womanhood and motherhood. Those things are inseparable, and they're special, and they're wonderful, and God says so in his word as well. It took literally hundreds of years before the world came to a place to where it decided that it needed to take a day to honor mothers. It's sorry that it took so long. It shows you just how underappreciated women have been throughout history. But as we look into the Word, we see how important they are. My message this morning is entitled, A Mother Whose Choice Impacted Generations. And I would present to you that this is the focus of our message this morning, and that is that how important and influential mothers are in our life and in the world. But on that same hand, you have to be a mother, a woman, in order to be a mother. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. A mother means so much more than somebody or someone who gives birth. She is the one responsible for guiding you to make the right choices. She'll also be the first one to make sure every meal is prepared at least somewhat nutritious. Many moms put their children before themselves. It's an honorable trait. As a matter of fact, I find that most mothers have that instinct within them, that the preservation of their children is what's most important in their life. It's an honorable trait, especially for women who have so much else going on at the same time. We look in our world today and there's so many distractions from the emphasis of that in a woman's life. So many things to take away from that. So many things that are offered up instead of being a woman, being a mother. And it is really one of the tragedies in our culture, our society, and I would go even further to say in the world in which we live in today. Because there is always some other thing that is put above that. And as a matter of fact, the idea of being a mother, a housewife, and a wife is scorned within our culture. Some of you ladies have experienced this, and I know that my wife has, that when somebody would ask her what she does, and she would say, I'm a mother and a housewife. And the response would be, is that all? Instead of it being that really, according to what God says in his word, the way that he has designed us, it is the all to end alls. It is not the beginning. It's not the, that plus. It is that that is what God says is important. And it's so important that it influences the world in which we live in, and not only that, but a great influence in the church as well. As mothers, oftentimes are still responsible for rearing godly children, for taking them and taking them through the Word and instructing them. So it is something in our world today that is lacking, and it needs, to be honest with you, to be corrected. A mother has an immeasurable influence on the world and children. And one Christian woman can impact countless souls for Christ through the children that she raises. And this morning, I want to speak to you about a mother whose choice impacted generations. Her name is Jochebed. Now, I have to admit, when I first found out what her name was, I'm thinking to myself, couldn't there have been something, you know, better? You know, couldn't you have named her Sarah? Couldn't you have named her Elizabeth? Couldn't you? But Jochebed, you know, that just doesn't seem like the motherly kind of name, does it? But let me tell you what it means. In Hebrew, it means Jehovah is her glory. And I don't know that you could have a better name than that. Jehovah is her glory. She was the mother of Moses, and she was one of those women who her decisions for her son really impacted generations after her. She had the courage, fueled by faith, that she displayed by saving Moses. Despite Pharaoh's decree, she saw the child's potential and trusted in God's protection. This faith-driven courage set the stage for Moses' future as a leader of God's people. We must not lose sight of this fact. It was her faith in God that enabled her to do what she did. And ladies, for you, it is your faith in God that is most central and important as your ability to be able to work in those situations as a wife and a mother. You can't do it in your own abilities. You can't do it in your own strengths, even though God has built within you a certain DNA in order to be bent towards those things. But you still have to rely upon Christ. You have to have faith in God in order to successfully accomplish that, just as any of us do in anything that God calls us to. And let me say this. It is a calling that God has put upon every woman. Now, having said that, I understand there are some women that don't have children that can't. And that is something that only the Lord can answer and answer for us. But in general, it is the calling of every woman is to have children. In Genesis, when God told the Israelites that they were, or told Adam and Eve, they would be fruitful and multiply. The Jews today, Orthodox and Hasidic Jews, believe that is a command of God, not a thought of God. It is a command. And we have strayed far away from that to where we see it as optional in our lives. We choose whether or not that is to be true, rather than it's God who chooses for us. But we must not lose sight of the fact that in order to accomplish what God calls us to, we must have faith in God. That's what enabled Jochebed to do that. She trusted in God's plan. It had a profound impact, not just on a nation, but on the whole world. We must trust in God's plan for our children and have faith that He can and will do what He wants in their lives. And this can have far-reaching impacts in the lives of our children. Trusting the Lord to know what's best for our children. That might be a difficulty for some because of the fact that we know what we want for our children. You know, and I've shared this before, but I've had people that have been a part of the church, not currently, but at other times I've had people that are a part of the church and their children were growing up and they became close to adult age. They were like seniors in high school, and they were telling their parents they felt like God wanted them to go into the mission field. And they were absolutely furious that their children would choose to serve God rather than going and getting an education and getting a career and getting a house and all those kind of things, as if that was the lower state. But instead, it is the high state of any person is to serve God with their life. And it is the call of God on every one of us that we would serve Him with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with all of our strength, with all that is within us, with everything that we have, everything that we know. That is what God calls all of us to. But this morning we're speaking specifically towards women. It's a glorious calling. It's a beautiful calling. Jochebed was an Israelite, and she gave birth to Moses while her nation was subject to Egyptian slavery and during a time when all male babies were under the sentence of death. This was a time when Satan was having his way. He wanted to destroy the potential of the Messiah by simply killing all the males of the tribes of Israel. He'll do it later on. We see it in the book of Matthew. After Jesus is born, he comes into Bethlehem and he kills all the children there, thinking that he could possibly wipe out Jesus. But this shows us his limited knowledge about the things of God. Because the thing of it is here he's trying to wipe out all the males, but the truth is, it was told us in Genesis that he would be born of the woman. He would be born of the seed of the woman, not the seed of man. He has limited knowledge, and even though he tries, he will never be successful in wiping out God's plans for humankind. And that includes today. That includes today. We have this great confidence in our God that all that is transpiring today in the world is well within his purview. He sees it all. He knows what's going on. None of it takes place that he's not in control of. Even the most bizarre and wicked and nasty things that happen in our world, God still is in it. He knows. He uses it for his glory. Oftentimes, as people reach their bottom in these kinds of circumstances, causes them to desire to turn toward God, not away from God. Now, sometimes it doesn't work that way, but I can tell you this. I know what God's intent is in everything. He chooses to work all things together for good, especially to those that love him and know him. But he's still working in the hearts of those who don't know him through those things to try to bring them to a place of understanding and knowledge of who God is and that he desires to have a relationship with him. Some of us are tougher nuts than others. We used to have a gentleman who cleaned the church for us on a regular basis. And he was an elderly gentleman then, and his name was Robert, and he had lived a hard life. You know, the man was a hell raiser to the max. He'd been shot twice. I mean, this guy, he was down in the dirt pretty far. And I used to love just talking with him. He'd get all excited when he'd start talking about how God took him from that position and raised him up, brought him out of that miry clay and turned his feet and put him on the rock and how he could serve him. And it was through that, his last experience in jail, he got arrested, and he was looking at some serious jail time, that it brought him to a place where he called out to the Lord and gave his heart to the Lord. It was the worst of times in his life, but it became the best of times in his life because he knew that he needed to repent. He needed to change. And God uses those things in the lives of those who are around us. Satan tries to destroy all the men in Egypt, all the male children in Egypt. And he's trying to destroy today that same thing. He's trying to destroy the family. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible says that God created them both, male and female, in Genesis 1:27. He said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 5, in verse 2, it says, and he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. This is God's purpose. He has created us, male and female, because within that structure, cultures, societies are built within the world. Anytime that that gets goofed up, you end up with a weird culture and a weird society, one that believes in things that are opposite of what God has ordained. In spite of the obvious truth in our world says that it is not true. If you don't like how this whole idea about creating them male and female, our world says that that truth is not true. And if you don't like how you were created, then we'll change that for you, even though it is not possible. The world says, and they're teaching this to our children, of course, that if you don't like being a girl, you can be a boy. And if you don't like being a boy, you can be a girl. And here, we'll help you out on that process. First of all, what we'll do is we'll transform the way that you think. And we'll make sure that you understand that you really are not created the way that you think that you were. And so therefore, they begin there and they begin to destroy and to undermine the thoughts and the desires of children. You know, it's really very simple. I think it was Marx who said, give me your children for one generation and I will change this world. And it's true. And that's why the enemy goes after our children so strongly. Why he went after the children, the male children being born at that time in Egypt. And why he tried to destroy all the male children in Bethlehem in Christ's day. All these things. Satan has not changed his tactics. There is nothing new under the sun. Limited knowledge, and he believes that he can thwart the work of God by the efforts of his dastardly deeds, but he cannot. And the truth is that we are who we are because God has created us in that way. And we've lost sight oftentimes, I'm not saying in this room, but certainly in our world, that we have lost sight of this fact, that we are told that we were created in the image of God. Not to be God, but in the image of God. And God created us perfectly as male and females for the purpose of continuing on the growth of mankind. His plan, it's very simple and very easy. And we get it all messed up and distorted. And it's time for us to come back to the truth about the world and all the things that is being portrayed today, the lies that are propagated. The world is trying to destroy and pervert the family unit through many mediums, including our schools. I mentioned that, to capture the heart of a child, through our entertainment, which portrays men as being what is wrong with our society. Think of this, any programs on TV that actually portray men in some kind of a positive light, and that their manhood is something to be celebrated. Now, if you're like me and you watch, these programs about Alaska and trappers and hunters and all that kind of stuff, that would be an exception. But for the rest of them, I can't think of one that really celebrates men and being men. And as a matter of fact, it is something that they're trying to say is that the problem with our society today is our men. And so everything that they can possibly do, they do to demean that position, that place of manhood within our culture and our society. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. The world says there are too many people in the world, so don't multiply. The condition of the world we live in with all its difficulties discourages some from having children. I've heard this from folks, young people who get married. They say, I don't want to bring a child into this evil world. But that is a perversion to God's plan to bring godly offspring to him. If there is anybody that would say, I don't want to bring a child into this evil world, it would have to be Jochebed. You know, she didn't have to rescue Moses. She could have said he'd be better off dead than being a slave to Pharaoh. It was the worst of times. So there's nothing new then that isn't new today. It's still the same. The enemy is trying to destroy the family in every way that he possibly can. Some of it is very subtle. Others of it is very obvious. And that's why it's critical that we understand that what God has done, what he has set in motion with male and female, is to be separated. Womanhood is to be celebrated. Motherhood is to be celebrated. Because it is what God has created. And so we, all of us here, last time I looked, we all had mothers. I hope. Anybody here not have one? Well, good. No hands go up. Sarah, put your hand down. You have a mother, I know. Just kidding, Sarah. The truth is that it needs to be celebrated for what it is. It is God's plan. It is his purpose. You know, the thing that we are called to in our lives, all of us, whether you're a woman or a man, is to know the will of God for your life and to walk in that. And oftentimes, we get a lot of things working in that whole idea when, you know, we say, oh, I wonder what God's called me to do, what he wants me to do, and all this kind of stuff. Well, there are certain things that we know that he's called us to do, and if we walk in that simple obedience, if we walk in faith, if we study his word, if we go to church, we pray, we worship, I can guarantee you this. Those are the places where we start. And from there, God will reveal specific steps that he wants us to take in our life. He has a plan for each and every one of us. All of us have a plan. God has a plan for all of us. Our job is to simply follow him. You follow him in simple obedience, and then when the difficult things come, then it's a lot easier to follow him because we've given ourselves over to his will in our life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will set your path straight. It tells us in Proverbs. God makes things so simple for us, but we complicate it by being unwilling to do the simple things that he calls us to do. A lot of times I've found in my own life that most of the difficulties of my life are averted by simple obedience to God. Most of the difficulties in my life have been averted because of that. I thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. I'll confess to you guys, these kind of studies are always difficult for me to take a topic like this, Mother's Day, and to preach on it. Because I know that as I'm doing this, there are some that struggle because they've lost their mom and they still struggle with the pain and the hurt that is there. I have empathy for you. I do. I understand that. But remember what I always say, only God can heal the wounded heart. The answers to your sorrow are found in God. That's where you find it. And if you will look to him and trust in him, I guarantee you he will comfort you. Not because I say so, but because he says so in his word. And that's all we have to do. We don't want to complicate it. We don't want to make it harder than what it is. Some are sorrowful because they had a bad mom. Hey, I can raise my hand to that group. I didn't have a good mother, but I still loved her because God's word says this, honor your father and mother, for it is the first promise, or the first commandment with promise. And it doesn't matter. I love my mom. I don't like the way that she treated me. I don't like the fact she chased me around the house with broomsticks and cast iron skillets and all this kind of stuff. Not that I deserved it, of course. Yeah. But the truth is, that was, you know, my mom and myself, our relationship was like fire and gasoline. Very volatile. I understand that. But what brings me comfort is the truth of God and what he has designed. And that is what I take solace in. Like I said, I love my mom. I don't want you to misunderstand that. And she wasn't, as a matter of fact, a lot of you knew my mom. And you know, she was a sweet lady at times, but cantankerous at others, you know. Maybe you can say the same thing about yours. I don't know. But here's the truth. We look at the truth of what God says about what he has done. And that's where we place our hope and our trust and our faith. The world is doing everything it can to demean womanhood, being a wife, manhood, all these things, because it's a frontal attack upon the thing that is precious in the sight of God, and that is family. And our desire as Christians should be to have a family that reflects what God's intent is for family, not what the world's intent is. And that's kind of hard with all the different things that come into play to influence us. That's why we have to stay close to the Word and say, okay, what does God's Word say? So we see that in the midst of this terrible situation, Jochebed's faith amid distressing circumstances stands as a model to us all. Scripture tells us that Moses was a fine child. Exodus 2:2, it says, so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And also it tells us in the book of Acts, it says that he was beautiful in God's sight. Acts 7:20, it says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. So we know this, that this, he was, I find these things intriguing about Moses, because it's the only guy in the scriptures that says he was the most humblest man in the world. Seems to me that when you say you're the most humblest man in the world, there's a problem. You just lost all your humility, right? But it's also said that he was an extremely good-looking baby. And it moved his mother's heart with compassion anyways, to hide him and to spare him from death. Something about him was unique. Certainly we know, because we read through the scriptures, he was unique because God had purposed in his life to call him to be the one that would lead Israel out of Egypt and up to the border of the promised land. There was something special about him. There was a call. I want to bring to mind at this point that I don't know that his mother saw that much into the future. She didn't know that he was going to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel from bondage in Egypt. We're not told that at all, just that he was a cute baby and she wanted to spare his life. But God had something else. Simple obedience. And look at the profound effect that it had upon the nation of Israel and also upon the world. He was unique. Moses, by the law of Moses, Moses should have been executed, but going against the king's command would have meant certain death for Jochebed. Yet the Bible is clear. We must obey God rather than man. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, but Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Boy, this should be the mantra for us today in the culture that we live in. It is better that we obey God and don't conform to the mindset of the world, the ideals, the things that they believe about the very things that we're talking about today. And don't be sucked into it. If you know Christ, you should not be sucked into it, because God has given us clear instruction within his word as to what we are to do. Even Jesus taught the value of life over law when he healed on the Sabbath. We've been seeing that as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and how the Sabbath was made for man and not the man, not the Sabbath. Yeah, I'm not getting it right. Forgive me. The Sabbath was made for man and not for the law. Hebrews 11:23 says that by faith in God, Jochebed hid her son for 3 months, an act that set in motion Moses' life within the Egyptian community and his eventual leading of Israel out of slavery. By God's miraculous design, after Jochebed protected her son by sending him down the Nile in a basket, where he was coincidentally found by the king's daughter, I put that in quotes, right? We see in Exodus 2:7-10, it says, "And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you?' Because Pharaoh's daughter had found the basket in which Moses had been placed in the Nile, his mother giving that opportunity to Providence that maybe his life would be spared. The king's daughter saw her, the Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket. And so she asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'This child, take this child away and nurse him for me and give, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" So here's the deal. Moses' mom doesn't want her son to be put to death. So she takes him, puts him in a basket that's lined with pitch, puts it in the river, and floats it down the river, hoping that Providence would spare his life. Well, as Pharaoh's daughter's out there at the river, they see the basket, and she tells him, "Go get that and bring it here." And then she opens up the basket, and of course, Moses is in there. And so she didn't have the child, so she's not able to nurse the child. And it was common in those days when situations like that, or if a woman died at childbirth, there would be some other woman who still had been producing milk, and that she would nurse the child. Now, here's the thing that's interesting, is that most nursings went on at least for 3 years. So Moses, it wasn't like she took care of him for about 6 months and then handed him off. It could have been as much as 5 years that Moses was with his mother. Now, here's the irony of it all, right? Pharaoh says he's going to kill all the male children, and instead now he's paying for one of those Hebrew males to grow up and to one day be in the court of Pharaoh, the very children that he had made and passed an edict for to kill. Man, isn't God cool? Man, the way maker, the miracle worker. And in spite of all the circumstances, God comes through. We see the plan, of course, is easy from us, from our perspective, because we are above that. We've seen it happen. It's historical, right? And we can see those things. But God knew it in the future. He knew it before it ever happened, just as he knows everything that's going to happen in your life and my life too. Everything. We are in his care, in his providential care. If we yield to his providential care, we will find great joy. So he's raised up in the house of Pharaoh, nursed by his mother first, her being paid to do that. In verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So Jochebed was asked to be Moses' wet nurse. And during that time, though speculative, Jochebed passed her trust in God to her son. And I believe that's where he got it from, because if you think about the narrative about Moses and his life, we are told that he was raised in Pharaoh's house from the time that he is no longer being nursed. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. But there's somehow that he has knowledge that he's not really the kin to Pharaoh, but that he is akin to the Jews. And when he sees two Hebrew men arguing with one another, you know, he goes to them and says, "Hey, you guys are brothers. What are you doing?" And he had previously protected the Jews by killing an Egyptian. And they said to him, "What are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian?" There was something in him that he wanted to be protective of the Jewish people, of the slaves. You know, when you think about the mindset of the Egyptians, slaves were, I mean, just that. They had no value except for what they could get out of them. You know, it was terrible, a terrible life. But yet there was something that brought compassion within the heart of Moses. I have to believe that, and even though it's speculative, I have to believe it was Moses' mother speaking into his life all those years he was growing up, and she was teaching him about his people, the Hebrews. The influence of a mother in his life. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose faith over comfort. The very thing that God calls all of us to do too. To choose faith over comfort. To choose obedience to God. To follow God no matter where he would leave us. Where he would lead us. That he would have us to choose that over being comfortable. In other words, not that God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He does from time to time. I mean, all of us experience that. There's no doubt. But when it comes to obedience to him, if we say, no, I don't want to do that, you know, that man, that'll really be an inconvenience to my life if I do that. You failed the test. The test is when the Lord says, I want you to do this, the only applicable answer to the Lord is yes. Because if we say that he's Lord, that means that he's the one that governs my life. It's not me. It's him. And he says, do this, then we say, yes, Lord. It's illogical to say, no, Lord. You can say no, but don't bother to say no, Lord, because he's not Lord of your life if you're refusing obedience to him. So Moses, he chose faith over comfort. He could have lived like a king, but instead, he became a shepherd. Went out into the wilderness for 40 years. Then another 40 years shepherding the people of God. All those things that God wanted him to do, and he followed the Lord with faith from the time that he rejected being in the house of Pharaoh. From that point on, he could have had so much more, but he chose not to. Moses chose to reject the Egyptian identity, choosing instead to suffer with God's people. This decision stemmed from the foundational faith his mother instilled in him. It teaches us that embracing our identity in Christ sometimes means rejecting worldly comforts. Just like Moses, we need to choose alignment with God's will over societal expectations. 26, he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Moses considered the disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And this reflects the eternal perspective his mother and others taught him. I would like to encourage us all to value eternal rewards over temporary gains in our life. Following Moses' example of enduring faith, this commitment points to ultimate deliverance through Christ in our life. In verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. The fruit of Jochebed's efforts are here. This serves to inspire both mothers and everyone who has a mother's influence in their life to recognize the power of faith and courage in everyday challenges. It encourages believers to act on their convictions, trusting God with the outcomes. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. You know, it would be difficult to stand before the most powerful man in the world and to defy him. And the only way that Moses was able to do that was because of his faith in God. You all know the story. I don't have time to elaborate it in depth, but while in shepherding the sheep, Moses sees a bush burning on a hill, burning and not being consumed. It really causes him to go, what in the world's going on? He takes a trip up there only to find that he sees God. He finds God there, and God begins to minister to him. And by the time all this encounter with God and Moses up on the burning bush and such, he comes away with an established faith that God is real and that God had a plan and that God wants him to do it. Even though he made excuses, you know, he says to the Lord, God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and this is what I want you to tell him. He says, but I can't speak. They believe that he had a stutter. And God says, okay, great. I'll give you that pain in your neck. Your brother Aaron, he can speak for you. But in all those things, Moses had come to a place where he trusted in God. That whatever God wanted was the only option that he had, including leading a band of, they most assume is, calculate over 2 million people in the wilderness. And Moses speaks of these people himself. They are a stiff-necked, rebellious people. I wonder how many times he looked back on that and thought to himself, oh, the days when I was just a shepherd, out there just tending the sheep, didn't have a care in the world, just having my life. But instead, now I find myself dealing with all of this. Moses never shares with us that he regrets what God called him to do. He struggled with the call, and he struggled with some of the things within that call, but we never hear him say, I wish I'd have never been called by God. He followed the Lord, and this was the fruit of the efforts of his mother, Jochebed. Her decision to follow the faith of her ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, impacted her son, who later led Israel out of Egypt, is an example for not just mothers, but all parents, whether biological, adopted, or those called to be spiritual parents, discipling others in the Lord, of the impact that quite faithfulness, can have on the lives of many. Of course, Jochebed was only concerned about one. I wonder what she thinks about the fact that it had such a powerful influence in the world. The main point, of course, here is that we have an opportunity to impart our faith to others, which can potentially impact generations. I think of Jochebed, and I think she sees a little boy, and that's all she's concerned with, not having this idea in her mind that this is going to change the whole world, that this is going to be, you know, something spectacular. She's only concerned about her child. And we can do that too, and we should. I mean, we should be looking at what's around us and understand the responsibility and the duty that God gives to us, to our children, to one another. Not knowing what that may mean. Mothers of faith play a critical role in the unfolding of God's plan, demonstrating that their courage and convictions can impact the world far beyond what they can see. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, and I picked these examples for a reason. The two examples I'm going to give you, both of them had very difficult lives, like Jochebed, Jochebed was called to let her son be put to death. These women weren't called to that, but they suffered in this life tremendously. One of my favorites, truly, is Susanna Wesley. I've spoken about her before, and it always amazes me every time I read over the account of her life. And I'm just going to give you a little brief synopsis, and hopefully it encourages you. In the first half of the 18th century, John Wesley helped spark a revival in England that spread all the way to America. His ministry became an evangelical movement that would later become the Methodist Church, which was responsible for spreading the gospel from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast. I can show you many churches in this area that were started by the Methodist circuit riders. Some of them going today, some of them not. Some of them are just old church buildings. But nonetheless, the impact was incredible. John's younger brother, Charles Wesley, also made a lasting contribution to the church by composing thousands of hymns, many of which are still used in worship today. Christians in the 21st century still feel the impact of the Wesley brothers, but it was their mother, Susanna, who laid the foundation of faith in their lives. Historians largely credit the Wesleys' tremendous spiritual leadership to Susanna's influence and prayers. Born in 1669, Susanna Wesley was a minister's daughter and the youngest of 25 children. That's an anomaly. Large families like that didn't exist. A lot of children died in childbirth or shortly thereafter. At age 20, she married Samuel Wesley, a minister in the Church of England. Loss marked their rocky marriage. For instance, only half of their 19 children survived to adulthood. Due to his excessive spending, Samuel spent time in debtor's prison. The family lost their home in a fire, and an argument initiated a marital separation for several months. So needless to say, she didn't have a perfect life, right? She had trials and tribulations. Through all the turmoil and grief, Susanna was a faithful constant for her children. Susanna found her strength in her devotion to God, spending an hour each day in prayer and Bible study. Then she committed 6 hours, 6 days a week to the academic and spiritual education of her children. And amazingly, Susanna purposefully spent 1 hour a week with each child to talk about spiritual things. Susanna discipled her children for her entire life. She wrote many letters to her sons to encourage and challenge them in their faith, and she compiled Christian education materials for her daughters. And as only God can do, through her children, he exponentially multiplied her efforts to benefit countless others. The condition of the Methodist Church today is a sad, sad testimony. From the greatness of what it once was to what it is today, there's no comparison whatsoever. But I admire this tremendously, the influence that they had truly over generations. There are still Methodist churches that teach the word, believe the word, and they love God and they love Christ. Unfortunately, there are few. There are. But nonetheless, what they did for the kingdom is incredible. My last one, Betsy Moody. God powerfully used the American evangelist D.L. Moody over his lifetime. Moody traveled over 1 million miles and preached the gospel to over 1 million people. Now think about this. He didn't want to get on a jet plane and fly. It was by boat across the Atlantic and by horse or wagon or train across the United States, train more than likely across the United States. He accomplished all that in a time that didn't have internet, didn't have phones, didn't have any of that. So it tells you the guy, he was pretty busy and he led hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. He was born in Northfield, Massachusetts in 1837 to Edwin and Betsy Moody. He was the sixth of nine children. Edwin, a bricklayer, died suddenly when Moody was just four, leaving the family in deep debt. The creditors wasted no time. They took everything the law would allow, including the woodpile. Friends encouraged Betsy to send some of the children to relatives, but she refused. Determined to keep her family together, Betsy worked tirelessly to provide for their needs. Through many desperate times, God always miraculously provided, and Betsy learned he was trustworthy. At 17, Moody left home to take a job in an uncle's Boston shoe store. There, he attended Sunday school. He learned about, in Boston, not at the store. he learned more about God's love for him and joyfully gave his life to Jesus. At 18, Moody moved to Chicago to pursue business endeavors, but God had other plans for him. Over the next several years, Moody grew in his faith and in his desire to share the good news of Jesus. And in 1858, he established a mission church in a Chicago slum. And by 1861, he entered full-time ministry. A church is still there today. God was building on the foundation of the faith his mother laid. When Betsy died, Moody spoke at her funeral. He reflected on her hard work to keep the family together. He talked about how she read devotions to them every morning and that she took them to church each Sunday. And he shared her simple but profound creed, "My trust is in God." Betsy encountered severe difficulty in her life many times. And she didn't know what form the help would take, but she always knew who would send it. I give those examples because to me, I think those are examples that we can relate to. You know, there's one thing that these moms that we just read about, and also Jochebed had, all of them have in common with all of us if we share in this, and that is deep faith in God, a trust in the Lord, a willingness to obey God rather than man and the world in which we live in. The potential is always there for us if we simply will trust and obey. I love her comments. You know, this is my mantra. My trust is in God. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, we can trust in God. And we should trust in God. And if we're trusting in ourselves, then we are shorting ourselves something of great value. Because if I can trust in myself, then the only one I have to boast in is me, and that's an ugly thing. But if I'm trusting in the Lord and Him alone, when I say that this has happened in my life because of what God has done, who gets the glory? Him. I'd like to give you just a few more things here real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. But it is just some suggestions on what you can do in your endeavors to influence your children to follow Christ. If you don't have children yet, okay. If you don't have children and you won't, well, that's okay. You can encourage others that do when you know these truths, right? First thing is establish a regular time to talk individually with each of your children or grandchildren about spiritual things and their relationship with God. Identify specific ways that you can help to encourage each of them spiritually. My daughter grew up in a Christian home, and we did not take the time to do this with her. She grew up with us having an assumption that she was just fine with God. You know, what could go wrong? She's growing up in the church, she's in the youth group, she's doing all these things. And we did not take the time to sit her down and talk with her about those things in her lives. And that came back to bite us. You know, when she was 16, she had pretty much rejected Christ in her heart. When she was 17 and a half, she moved out of the house and in with a boyfriend we didn't know that she had. And I say, I should have been more conscientious about asking her, where are you personally with Christ? The other thing is to pray regularly with your children and ask God to give you wisdom regarding His will for their lives. Now, I will say this is something that we did do, but it's still one of those things I do. Pray for my daughter all the time that she would walk in God's will, whatever that may be. And you know, you may think, oh, she's beyond that now. She's settled. She's going, well, hey, you're never too young to change direction if you're not going the way that God wants you to go. So we pray. And we pray together. Help your children to recognize God's voice and discern His direction for their lives today and in the future. That's a difficult thing. I would say a good portion of the church doesn't even do that for themselves, to recognize God's voice and to discern what His will is for your life. That only comes through prayer, and reading the Word, spending time with God. Don't expect God, if you're not going to sit down and talk with Him, don't expect to have a conversation. The third thing is, when your children encounter difficulty, take the opportunity to point them to God. As they walk through the trial, keep encouraging them to trust in Him. Teach them that God is always trustworthy. Find creative ways to help your children or grandchildren recognize God's glory and majesty. Then show them how to praise Him by praying together. I cannot underscore praying together with your children more, because it really is essential to building their faith, their trust in the Lord. Establish and commit to a regular family devotion time, and keep it according to the ages and attention span of your children, and make it fun and interactive. So, having said that, what do you think the first requirement is for you? That you have a devotional time with the Lord. You can't give what you don't have. And if you're not having a devotional time with the Lord, you're not going to be able to instruct your children to do it. Devotionals are great, and you can read through them, but it needs to be from the heart and not from the pages. And so you need to take that time and spend it with your children. You know, we just have to remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, because these things can seem to be absolutely impossible, so difficult. And that is, he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love God, love your children, and you will be blessed. We have a tendency to complicate things. We don't have to. You know, everything boils down to these two things with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you are doing those two things, then what you will find is that your life will align with all the other things that God says in His Word. Don't take your eye off the foundational things, thinking that it's time to build a wall until you have the good foundation. And as you do, then God will build those walls in your house. Ladies, would you please stand? All of you. I know we're celebrating Mother's Day, and some of you aren't moms. And for some of you, I'm glad you're not moms. Not yet, anyways. But I'm hopeful that someday. I want to pray for you guys this morning. Lord, you have a unique calling on these women. We give thanks to you for each and every one of them. Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit and grant to them what they have need of to accomplish your will in their lives? Fill them with knowledge and understanding and wisdom and strength. Help them to see how important they are in your plan and in the lives that they touch. Help us to show an appreciation for them that is worthy of the call on their lives. Bless them, one and all. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now would the rest of you stand, please? Pastor Paul will lead us in a song. And this morning, I'm going to make myself available up here for prayer if anyone wants prayer this morning. With that, may the Lord bless you, may He keep you, may He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May He bless your life, one and all, each and every day. And I pray that you have an encounter with someone to share the hope of Jesus with this week, in Jesus' name.